This morning, we had a scripture reading from Jeremiah 6, verses 10 through 16. And this describes some things. The preacher says there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. She says, that which has been will be, and that which will be has been done. There is nothing new under the sun. And so reason will suggest that what we're going through in our day and age has already taken place. Well, if you're a Bible student, if you study the Word of God and you take time to read Jeremiah and Isaiah, you are going to see today. There's no other way of saying it. You're going to see what Jeremiah told the people they were doing. People are doing that exactly the same thing today. Our country is so much like Israel in the fact that they have rejected God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't even like the mention of God. And they're trying to get rid of God in all aspects of society. And then when you get rid of God, with that void, they fill it up with all sorts of evil and destruction. And what is our world going through? What is our country going through? The exact same thing. So we're going to look at this. The preacher was right. There is nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing we can come up with say, okay, this is new. I mean, really, you can't, because it's always been there. Because it's simply, if it's something new, then it's probably, and it is, wrong. All right, Jeremiah has been called at a very critical time in the history of Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been carried away, and Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before Christ and warned Israel repeatedly of her sins. Yet she would not hear nor take heed. All the prophets, they came and told the people, change your ways, return unto the Lord. And they would not do it. They refused to do it. They didn't even want to think about getting right with God in any way. So, we have, and Jeremiah told us about the five steps of destruction. All right. Like I said, Jeremiah's times are very much like our times. People don't want to obey God, and that's obvious in the society we live in. It was a period of wealth and prosperity, yet they were lacking in spirituality, godliness, and morality. We hear that all the time. And the people who want to scream about morality will notice in our society are immoral people themselves. They just want to make everybody else look bad, is all they're doing. But yet wealth and prosperity just goes along with the United States. And while we think that it's great, there's great blessings associated with wealth and prosperity, it also gives us a lot of problems. And of course, Paul was right when he says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It really is. And people, no matter how much they have, they want more. They always want more. In Jeremiah, we find a picture of our hellish society as we follow the five steps of destruction outlined by this prophet. See, the word of the Lord was a reproach to them. If you remember from chapter 6 and verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen because, behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have delight. They have no delight in the word of God. Is not the same thing true of our society? You try and get on the radio and start quoting scripture, they'll cut you off. You get on TV and start quoting scripture, they will cut you off. Because they don't want to hear from the Lord. They don't want to hear it. It's a reproach unto them. All right, chapter 8 and verse 9, we see that the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? When you reject the word of the Lord, there is no wisdom in you. You've given up on that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it comes from. People don't want to express a relationship with God. They don't want to express a belief in God. So what is left? It's pure foolishness is all it is. The fool has said there is no God. And that's what these people are doing. And they were a people who obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor received correction. In chapter 7, verse 28, we read that. They didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. They didn't want to take instruction. It's just like when you tell someone, that's not right, that is sin in the sight of God, they don't want to hear it. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't care whether it's right or wrong, as long as they're doing it. Now, it's wrong if somebody else does it, but it's okay if they do it. We see that in our world today. And it's no wonder they went backward and not forward. That's what God said of them in Jeremiah 7:24. You've gone backward and not forward. In other words, they're supposed to be going forward. That's what he told the children of Israel when they came out of the wilderness. And God says, now go forward. Move. Get going to where you're supposed to be going, towards the promised land. As Christians, there's a definition we sometimes call backsliders. People who turn their back on God after they've obeyed the gospel and they turn their back and start serving Satan once again. We call them backsliders. They're moving backwards. They're moving away from God instead of towards God. We're commanded in the scriptures to draw near to God, to come towards God. And the only way we can come to God is through a sincere heart and in purity of life. We read that in Hebrews 10:22. So, we need to do that and go forward. And everyone, the second step, everyone was given to covetousness. The almighty dollar is so important to people today. In fact, they stop serving God just so they can make some more of that almighty dollar. They enjoy their dollars. They enjoy what they get from their dollars. And they spend their dollars. And then if there's anything left on Sunday morning, they'll give a few pennies to the Lord. See, Jeremiah 6 and verse 13 says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." You know, there's a word we have in our society which basically becomes acceptable to a lot of people. It's called corruption. Taking money. It's when a person who makes a person goes to work for a company and they have a salary of $50,000 a year. Not a lot for some, especially this area. Some parts of the world, it's okay. They have a salary of $50,000 and then their wealth keeps continuing increasing year after year to where they're a millionaire before long. Okay, something's going on there. If they didn't inherit that, something's going on there. They're taking from things. We see that in a lot of the Congress people. I mean, they get paid a salary, but their wealth is just continuing to grow. Well, there's reason for that, and we won't get into those right now. But everybody's greedy. If someone can figure out a way to get some money without putting forth an effort, if they can get extra cash, they're going to do it. And that's why there's so much fraud going on. You know, the Social Security and the IRS pays out billions of dollars every year. And the statistics show that at least half of it is because of fraud. People are saying, "I'm hurt," when they're not hurt. They have a job making decent money, but then they file some paperwork and they get more money. Well, they like that. All right, Isaiah would describe the people as greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And this is basically what they are. They're greedy. And Isaiah 56:11 says that. We must realize that covetousness is idolatry, and we must beware of it. That's what the scripture says in Colossians 3:5, that covetousness is idolatry. But in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus talks about this, about acquiring all this wealth, all this information, or all this money, what good's it going to do you? When you stand before God, if you've been greedy all your life, you haven't shared what you have. And that's the problem with covetousness, is these people make a lot of money and they keep it for themselves. They'll spend it on themselves time and time again before they consider others. So we must beware of covetousness. And salvation cannot be purchased with silver or gold. Zephaniah 1 and verse 18 tells us that. Nor is Jehovah impressed with treasures we accumulated here on earth. Now here, remember when Jesus was sitting there and they were watching the coffers being filled, and all these rich Pharisees were just throwing in gobs of money and letting everybody know, here's all my money. They made sure everybody knew, I'm giving a lot. And then this woman, this elderly poor widow, comes up and puts in two little pennies. Or two mites is what it says. Very small amount. But she gave what she had. Out of the abundance of her heart, she gave it. But all these others, they gave it out of the abundance of their wealth. And some people make a big show. Yeah, I give a lot to the Lord. But the Lord is not impressed with that. The Lord's looking at our heart. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us about the idea of being a cheerful giver. We must give so with what we purpose in our hearts. So we must lay up treasures in heaven as we walk contently here. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, laying up your treasures in heaven. And then Hebrews 13, 5. Well, let's look over there real quick. It says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Free from the love of money. Yes, we still have to make a living. We have to pay for our houses, our housing, and our food, and our clothing, and make sure our families are protected. But get rid of covetousness. Get rid of greed. Greed is the biggest problem we have in our world today. People just, you can just see it in our society. If there's a problem, someone's making money off of it. We've got a problem at the border. They have people coming across, and then they're putting in housing. Guess what? No matter what happens, whatever our government does, somebody's making a lot of money from it. I mean, that's just the way it is. When a new regulation comes out, when we have to put the kids in the cars, good idea, but guess what? He just mandated everybody have to go out and have to buy a car seat for their kid. And they did that. Or everybody has to have seat belts. Or everybody has to have this. Everybody has to have insurance. I mean, they mandate this stuff. And somebody's making a lot of money off it. It's all greed. And that's what this world is driven on, right? Seems like this world is driven by the almighty dollar. And doesn't matter what anything else is, if you've got the money, you've got it. And that's what they say. Then they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People are telling us all the time, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about anything, be happy. And don't worry if our society is crumbling. It's okay, just be happy. See, in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, and they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The days of Jeremiah was very pathetic. There was drought. There was famine. There was hardly any food around. People were doing anything they could just to get their next meal. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And it was very pitiful. But the prophets, instead of doing something to help the people, don't worry, everything's fine. I mean, we have preachers like that in the denominational world. Oh, don't worry, God loves you. But yet they don't do anything about it. There's a church in Houston called Lakewood Church. Joel Osteen, you've seen his face on the TV. He gets up there saying, God loves you, don't worry about you, he'll take care of you. While he's raking in millions and millions of dollars into his own coffers, He doesn't do anything for those who need it. He doesn't send out truckloads of food or water in times of emergency. The only thing he did after Hurricane Harvey, he gathered some stuff together, some supplies, just because for a long time he didn't do anything. And somebody started complaining about it, so, well, they're kind of looking at me kind of this way, so I'll get a little bit. So here he is raking in millions of dollars all the time, and he's issuing out pennies and showing how great and good and wonderful he is. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? All right, they were a people who did not recognize the problems that surrounded them. And that's the problem we have today. People do not recognize the problems around them. And even if they do recognize the problems, they're not willing to do anything about it. We tell people this is a godless society. Yeah, I know it's a godless society. Well, what are we going to do about it? Nothing. They don't want to do anything about it. It is a godless society, and they're okay with that. They know, some people know what the problem is. Other people are just so foolish, they have no idea what's wrong with society. But when you say and offer and give them a solution, they don't want to hear it. It's like the evolutionist. They know they got a problem with their theory. They know it's just, it can't be right. But, and they're willing to accept any explanation, any theory, but don't mention God. That's the way they are. And that's the way our society is. We can repair society, but we need God to do it. Oh, no, no, no. We can't have God. We can't allow God into our classrooms. We can't allow God into our government, in our country. We don't want God. And that's what they say. Many people today fail to recognize the problems that the church faces. See, the world is permeated inside the churches. We brought the world with us as we came in, and it's kind of hanging around. People are being lax in a lot of things. They're being lax in their attendance. They're being lax in their faithfulness. As they go out, they're kind of blending in with the world instead of standing out as a Christian. That is a problem. But people don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear someone tell them that something is wrong. They want to feel good about themselves. And they want teachers who tell them what they want to hear. No matter what time frame it is, the Bible speaks of false teachers all the time. All the time they're talking about false teachers. In fact, Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. It's always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. And we have to be prepared to repel the false teachers. The only way we can be prepared to repel the false teachers is to know the Word of God. And sadly, many are lacking in their understanding of the Word of God. Some people don't even know how to find Hezekiah in the Bible. They can't even find chapter 17 of Romans. And they can't find this stuff. Why? Because it's not there. But some of you didn't know that, did you? Okay, point made. Though we live in a time of blessing, we must also realize that we must beware. Colossians 2:8 talks about this, that we need to be aware of these things. All right, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." We need to put our trust and faith in Christ and not what some man tells us, what some government tells us. The middle, very middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, is better to trust in God than in man. And how quickly so many have forgotten that. But don't worry, be happy. See, they could not blush. And we've seen this in our society. See, Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. See, Zephaniah said, the unjust knoweth no shame. Zephaniah 3:5. And we see that by the way these people dress. Always trying to be more provocative than the person before them. You know, you watch your news feeds, you watch your, I don't even know what the show is, I can't remember right now, the Z Channel or whatever, talks about all these Hollywood stars, and they got to show, oh, this person, barely there, dress on the red carpet. I mean, there's nothing left to the imagination with some of these people. I mean, it's a full shot. Why they're even wearing any threads at all is sometimes, you wonder why. They know no shame. They have no shame. They walk around exposing parts of their body, and they're not ashamed of that. There's people that wear clothing that is simply not appropriate to wear, and they're not ashamed of that. And sometimes they do it in church. Every now and then on Facebook, somebody will post a picture, and here's someone that you think, okay, this woman's probably walking the streets, and then walks straight into the church building and starts doing something. I mean, it's just a shame how people dress and how they talk, how they behave, how they brag about their exploits among their friends. Used to be some people would blush if something happened. They'd cover themselves up. They'd run away with a red face. But they don't do that anymore. In our society, they don't do that. Immodesty is becoming the sign of the times, and there seems to be no shame whatsoever. There's wild, rebellious children and sin going unopposed. It should be a shame to any people, and yet is the order of the day for many. I saw a picture at a retirement home. A bunch of ladies sitting around the table, and these guys dressed like, what is it, Chippendale guys? Basically, fully exposed, walking around, treating them with gifts. And they say, all the women just, oh, yes, 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 yes. There was no shame in that. And that is wrong. We need to get back to the purity of God's standard. And we need to start in-house, where we are, who we are. We need to start there. They refused to walk in the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But these people says, we will not walk in it. We don't want to be like those people of Bible times. That's what they're saying. People are clamoring for change and for that which is new. They're looking for these things. We must realize that the Bible says now what it said in the beginning. And the Bible is the right way. It is the good way. It is the way that leads to heaven. Man's ways do not lead to heaven. Man's ways send people the other direction. So where should we go? We should go to the Word of God. Not to some creed book, not to some feeling or some philosophy. We must do what the Bible says. In the era of the New Testament Christianity, we must realize that the church and the message are more than 1,900 years old, almost 2,000 years old. The message has not changed because God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us, I am the Lord your God, I do not change. God does not change. The message from the scriptures that we have in the New Testament, it has not changed in all these years. at least for those who are faithful and true. Now, it does change in the denominations. You go to all those mainstream denominations and see all the changes they have made over and over and over again. A lot of them have a convention or some sort of meeting and conference every couple of years, and they decide what they're going to teach, what they're going to believe. Years ago, they said, well, the sin of homosexuality is wrong. But then all of a sudden, people wanted to start doing that. Oh, it's okay now. You can go do that. You can still be a homosexual and be faithful to God. God will accept you. God will accept anything these days, right? Depending on who you're listening to. The message has not changed. It hasn't changed in nearly 2,000 years. And to become a Christian, you still have to do the same thing. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it. You confess your sins and repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And then live a faithful life. We do need to seek the old paths of God's word. Whatever the Bible tells us, that's what we should be doing. Because that's the only instruction manual that we have that'll get us to heaven. So you see, in all this, nothing really changes. They were going through this 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago, they were going through exactly what you and I are going through. Things do not change. And we can learn great lessons from the Old Testament if we will. We're commanded to. We're supposed to learn from the Scriptures. We need to keep those things in mind as we study our Bible so much more. We need to study our Bible. Because it's so easy just to say, well, I went and watched the movie instead. That doesn't work, folks. It may get you through English class. It may get you through a book report. But it's not going to get you through life. You need the real thing. You need the Word of God. And so hopefully we bring this lesson in the hopes that you will also avoid the steps of destruction. And they're all there. And they haven't changed. They're still there. Watch out for them. Avoid them. We're going to take this opportunity to offer the invitation of our Lord. As we've already said about the plan of salvation, what you need to do to become a Christian. After you become a Christian, we have responsibilities we have to fulfill. And if you're not living up to those responsibilities, then chances are that time is coming when God says, no, you're of no use to me. If you're not of any use to the Master, why is He going to reward you? According to the Scriptures, He's not going to reward you. You better be doing things for the Master and get yourself right with God as soon as you can and keep yourself right with God. We need to do that. So we're going to offer the invitation song, give you that opportunity while we stand and while we sing.